new stool, doesn't wobble, and here's the best part, I can spin again. They didn't want to get me a spinny one. I had to buy my own. Hey, as we start a new series today and start talking, I just want to bring up the idea of, have you ever noticed that we as human beings all throughout history have always struggled with understanding things we don't see? You know, if we don't see it, we don't get it. We're confused by it. We're baffled by it. I mean, for example, my wife gave me permission to share this, but when she was little, her dad got a cassette player in the car. You know, it was the first time you get a cassette player, this high-end, you know, cassette player, that it said it automatically would play the other side. You didn't have to pop it out and flip it over. So she's like, wow, it changes sides for you. So she would sit there when she knew which the last song on a tape was, and they'd be driving, and oh, that last song is about to end, and she would watch the cassette player, and she'd be so confused that she wanted to see it pop out, turn over, and go back in. She didn't understand how it worked, and every time it would just start, it's like, oh, did I blink? How did I miss it? She just didn't get it. But you know what? It's not just when we're little. As we get bigger, we still get baffled by the unseen. What we don't see, we just struggle with. I mean, up until the early 1800s, people did not know what to make of sickness. I mean, they believed until 1800s in what's called spontaneous generation, meaning that that sickness would just spontaneously come into existence, that they didn't know how it happened. Just sometimes it was providential, bad luck, whatever, but you're sitting here and all of a sudden sickness just spontaneously show up and would break out. It wasn't until a guy named Louis Pasteur started talking about this concept of germs and imagine this. If you never knew about this, imagine what this sounded like to people. They're like, so what you're saying is the reason we get sick and get infections in our cuts and stuff is because there's these unseen organisms, these unseen living things that are floating through the air, and they just land on our food and make it go bad. They land on our cuts and make us get infected, and we die, and we breathe it into our lung, and we get sick. And he goes, yes. They thought he was nuts. They thought he was nuts. They had no idea how sickness happened. Matter of fact, they had the craziest ideas of what caused sickness. Back then, they used to take a bath about once a year because they thought bathing was another problem that caused sickness. And a matter of fact, that's where that old term, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, comes from. You know why? It's because they'd take their bath, and the whole family would start with the oldest to the youngest. They'd get this big barrel bucket full of water. They'd stand in it, pour the water, clean off, and it would get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier, and they'd wash baby last. The water would be so murky you couldn't even see that they'd basically forget the babies in there and throw the water out. Don't throw the baby out with the bath. That's where it comes from. So just crazy ideas. But as they started to discover germs and bacteria, they started to realize, oh, there is an unseen world that affects and has a more remarkable impact on the seen world. And as they started to catch on to that, they started to study it and find other things, not just germs and microbes. They got deeper, smaller things, till they discovered the atom. And then we discovered the power of splitting an atom and what it could do. And once they discovered that power, look what we built. We built this. My dad actually saw the one that landed on Hiroshima from pretty far away, but he could still see it. Think about it. But here's a question that comes with along with that. So we humans struggle, discover this unseen world and this that has this vast power. And what do we immediately do? We go, hey, how do we kill people with that? Think about it. We discover the atom and we weaponize it before we discover how to make nuclear energy. Before we bring light, we bring death. Isn't that crazy? Think about it, even germs. Before they understood what germs are, they did understand that if you were near a body with plague on it, you got plague. So before we even knew what caused germs, before we even knew they were there, we were doing germ warfare. Back in the medieval times, they go, hey, this guy got plague. Oh, no. Instead of burning the body, what they do is like throw it on the catapult. We're sieging this castle. And they'd launch this dead body. And that's what's called pestilence. When they say they would just launch a dead, diseased body into the middle of the town, knowing that, we don't have to wait them out. They're going to start getting sick and dying. We weaponized germs before we knew they existed. So what's crazy is we live in a world that we struggle understanding things we don't see. But then what's crazy is once we understand they're there, why do we immediately try to destroy things with it? Why is in human nature, we have the power to do good with stuff we discover, but just as much power to destroy? And I believe the answer to that is found in another unseen world. Actually, it's found in the existence of an unseen world that all those people that thought germs and atoms didn't exist, ironically, they believed this unseen world did exist. Now we live in a culture that completely accepts the unseen world of the physical universe, but we reject this unseen world of the spiritual nature. And Jesus talks about this unseen world, and he talks about why we weaponize things. He actually gives the answer to why do things happen in our world that impact our world that you just can't make sense of it. Why did that happen? Why did that evil exist? What is going on here? Because he says there is an unseen, invisible world that has an incredible impact on this world. There is a spiritual world that directly affects us each and every day. And that's what we're going to start talking about this week. And we're going to talk about how that world breaks into this world and what it does. And in John chapter 8, that's the passage I'm going to be in right now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I said third book of the Bible in the first service. Oh man, I am just so biblically illiterate. Fourth book of the New Testament. Caught myself. You guys get real Bible teaching. First service is practice. But in John 8, Jesus is having a conversation. He's been teaching. And he has these, the people that are there are these devout Jews. These are people that grew up with the scriptures. They grew up looking forward to their Messiah, towards this one who would come. They grew up knowing the Bible. They grew up wanting to know God. They grew up believing they had a relationship with God. And yet they were the ones that struggled the most with understanding who Jesus was. So as he was teaching along, finally some of them just outright asked him the question in John 8, who are you? And he's like, really? In paraphrase, he's basically saying, you should know who I am. I've been saying it the whole time. I'm who I keep telling you I am. He's the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. And he says, and you know what? And when you know the truth, when you know who I am, and you know the truth will set you free. So he starts talking about truth and it'll set him free. And after he says that, they still don't get it. They're still questioning him. He starts saying, hey, I've been revealing the Father to you. He starts talking about the Father and like, wait, well, what are you talking about? Our only father, Abraham, was our father. And talking about their heritage. They're talking about their religious pedigree, and yet they just can't understand who Jesus is. So the people that should have been able to see the truth so clearly were blinded. And he starts to answer them as to why they can't see this. And I'm going to start reading in verse 42 when he says this. Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things he does. So Jesus teaches, the reason you're confused, you have all this truth here, but you should know who I am, but you're missing the point because you're being influenced by who he said your real father is, the devil. Now, a couple things about that. First of all, these are Jews that are devout. I think when we hear the word devil, we think, oh, all the people out there are devil worshipers and evil. He's saying you are being influenced by this unseen power, and you're trying to be good. We're gonna see that the devil doesn't have a problem with good. He has a problem with God. And if he can keep us good, but not godly, he succeeded. And so a lot of religion, he loves it. Keep you caught up in trying to do good and missing out on God. The other thing that I go, I know you hear this, right when we start this series, we're gonna be talking about this idea of twisting truth and truth being twisted. And here I do, I bring up the devil, and some of you are like, really? The guy in the red suit with the pitchforks, you know, the prince of darkness. And I know you might struggle with that concept, and that's part of the twist we're gonna see. He likes having this persona that makes you feel like he's completely ridiculous, because then you won't believe that he's real. And we're gonna unpackage more of who he is. You don't wanna miss next week, because I'm not gonna get too much into who he is, just a little bit of what he does today. But it's funny how you hear that. You're like, really? Here's the point. Jesus said he's real. So you don't have to trust me. If you say you believe Jesus, Jesus talks not figurative, but real. He calls him a real person, a personality, and he even calls him he, which is kind of funny to me. Because we live in a culture now that people say, oh, why do we call God a he? Why is he always masculine? Why can't God be a she? You know, you hear that argument? Never hear that about the devil. No, hey, you know, I did. Why can't the devil be a she? Somehow that argument is left on the table. No one's taking up that cause, so don't know why. Anyways, he believes, and so the truth is Jesus is teaching he's real, and we're gonna get more into this. But look what he says. You love to do the evil things he does. Now here's what he explains. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. He's talking to church people. And they go on to call him a devil. They accuse him of being the devil. That's crazy. He describes this devil, this powerful being. And you know, John 14 later on calls him the prince of this world. In Luke 4, he tempts Jesus and he offers him kingdoms of the world. We're gonna look at that next week, how he does it, but he offers him stuff. So apparently what we're gonna see a little bit more next week is he does have some kind of authority. He does have something he can offer. He is called a prince. Now, before we get too creeped out, prince ain't a king. And there is a king. So you don't have to get too worried. But he does have some powerful influence, and he does work in this world in an unseen way. And it breaks out into our world, and we don't even see it. He likes to operate in twisting the truth. It says right there what his job is. The devil is real. He has an agenda. That agenda is to kill. He's a murderer. And how does he meet that agenda? How does he go about it? His means is distorting the truth. He lies. He distorts it and lies. And what does he want to murder? Not just physical murder. He wants to kill anything that has to do with God. He wants to be God. So when he attacks us, when we have things, we'll tell you, it's not that the devil can only be in one place at a time, but we're going to see he has an army. But when we buy into this world philosophy, he's the prince, and there is a world philosophy out there. It's why you think that. How come as I try to think biblically like a Christian, it seems like there's the way I think, and then the rest of the world all thinks different? Because that's true. There is a system of thinking that he's masterminded that everyone buys into. And sadly, just because you go to church, just because you know Jesus, doesn't mean that you can't have your thinking twisted. He's real. He doesn't care about you and I. All he cares about is trying to foil God's plans. And he will use us like pawns. He wants to kill. His weapon is distorting truth. And he tweaks it, he distorts it. See, here's the thing. He is the father of lies, the originator of lies. Jesus says that he is the best at it. He knows what he's doing. And you know how he lies? He tells the best kind of lies ever. See, it's pretty obvious to not get twisted if someone says, you say, isn't that a beautiful blue sky? And the devil comes, the sky isn't blue, it's green. Like, are you gonna fall for that? No. See, he doesn't lie like that. He doesn't lie like a three-year-old trying to get out of something and you know they're lying. He is a master manipulator, a master liar. And what he'll do is he'll take something and he'll take a partial truth and twist it just enough to start the course being a little bit off, just a little bit. If you're familiar with like sailing and nautical things, especially back in the day when they had to, you know, watch the stars, get the sextant out and look at it and all that. And you constantly had to course correct because you constantly had to make readings because the wind, everything's pushing off. And, you know, being out at sea, you're not going to, like, remember where you were before. Like, hey, I remember that dolphin last time I came through here. That just doesn't work. It just looks the same. And here's the thing. If you're sailing across an entire ocean, like the English trying to get to Fiji back in the day, you're talking thousands of miles of open ocean. If you are off in your calculations by even 1 degree, that island may look big. It might be 20 miles wide, but in the size of an ocean, 1 degree, you will miss that island by hundreds of miles. Hundreds of miles. See, and Satan knows that. He knows, I don't have to get you to contradict God. I don't have to get you to buy into absolute falsehood right away. All I need to do is take something that you believe that's true, and all I need to do is put a little twist, just a little one. I want to give a couple examples. First one's right out of the Bible. Turn back to Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 3. And I know I've been in here before, but I just want to look at the first 5 or 6 verses here and talk about how the devil shows up, and he goes to Adam and Eve. And it's the classic story of the fall of Adam and Eve. And it's the first lie. It's the first him showing up and twisting. And I'll show you exactly what he does here. He totally twists it with the idea of distorting what God says in order to try to foil what God is doing. And ultimately, in order to get us to shake our fists and say, God, you held out on me. That's really what he wants to do, create us into an enemy of God and turning God into the bad guy. So here you have it. It says, the serpent, verse 1, was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now get right there. He's already starting to twist it. Do you see what he said? Did God really not say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? So basically he said, did God really tell you you can't eat any of the fruit? Well, that's not true. God didn't say you can't eat from any of it. So he asked this innocent question that he changes it a little bit. So then Eve responds, which is interesting, he focuses on Eve because Eve was not created when God gave the original command. Adam gave that command to Eve. So he's being smart. Isolate the one that I can create doubt in. And so what does she come? She comes back, of course not, silly. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it. And here's where the devil knows he has some room with her. She adds, or even touch it. God never said you can't touch the tree. He just said don't eat from it. So she adds a little legalism to it. And he goes, or you will die. So he asks an innocent question. She says, no, you're wrong. Here's what it is. Oh, okay, I get it. Here comes the twist. You won't die. You won't die. Now, first and foremost, he's lying, but in a really twisty sort of way. He understood, because you could tell by the reaction when she eats the fruit and then Adam eats it afterwards. Most people don't ever let you know that the implied idea is Adam kind of watched her. Why is it called the sin of Adam? Because they literally thought if you ate it, you would physically die. That's why Adam let her do it. You're going to see, he was there the whole time. He listened to this conversation. Why it's called the sin of Adam and not Eve is because he should have done something. He should have stood against that lie. But he was just as tempted and pulled in. So it says he took it after her. The real sin, I think, is he let the lie happen and he let her eat it first. Because he's like, okay, she didn't die. So they literally thought they would die. So he goes, you're not going to die. He knew that what God meant, the type of death. And he knew it because the way he twists it more when he says it this way. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. He's telling a truth. He's saying you're not going to die. The truth is, when you take it, you'll be just like God. kind of slip that in at the end. See, the idea is they would become like God, but not in the way they were thinking. We'll live and we'll have wisdom. We'll be like God. We could actually get our needs met and we could go around God to do something. The other thing is the tone of what he shared was he was trying to say, you see, God told you not to touch that because he's holding out on you. The reality is you'll be like him if you eat that. If you take that, you're gonna be like him. So what you need to do is ignore God's advice, ignore his words, be disobedient, and take what you need, because then you'll be better off. And you see, he just slips in the, you'll be just like him because you'll know good from evil. He tells the truth. They would be like God in knowing the difference between good and evil. What they didn't understand was the death would be physical, and the way they'd be like God is they would understand the pain of what evil does. They would understand how sin separates you from God. They would understand what that means. That's how they'll be like God. Because before this, they were ignorant of evil. They never experienced it. They experienced loss, separation. They'd experienced none of that. They had lived in a perfect relationship with God. So the only way they're gonna be like God is they'll understand what the other side is like. So he didn't directly contradict. He took a truth and put a little spin on it. And really what he talked them into believing is you need to go around what God says to get what you need. Bam. Are we all throat punched right now? Because I guarantee every one of us in the room has fallen for that same twisted truth. Some of us, you're in the middle of it right now. You are flat out, you know Jesus, and you are disobeying God's word in your life somehow. And you will not let go, and you will not surrender because you believe that you have to do this and God just doesn't understand. Or the lie is really obeying God in that way, that's old fashioned and that's outdated. Do you really believe this is absolutely all God's word and it's truthful and it's inspired? Well, Jesus did. So if you start saying, I don't believe it all, you're buying the lie. You're taking that little twist. So every one of us in this room has either done that, is doing it right now, or at some point we'll be doing it. So this is relevant to us all because that's the lie. It's subtle. It's a little twist. It's a little, I can't really listen to God on this or I will miss out. I can't really trust God or else. And so that's the lie. He wants to distort it, take us just a few degrees off until we crash somewhere. Because down the way, you're gonna be lost, miserably lost. And Jesus, even the God's word says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's what he's talking about. This little twist, little twist, little twist. Let me give you a real life example. I wanna show you a definition of a word without the word there. Showing willingness to allow the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. What word is that defining? Tolerance. But is that how the world defines tolerance right now? It's still defined this way in the dictionary, but it's changing. Matter of fact, put up the whole definition. There it is, tolerant, adjective. Showing willingness to allow the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. But that's being changed, and it's already subtly being changed, because look at the synonyms. It's saying that you could have an opinion, you allow an opinion to exist. Meaning, I think you're wrong, but you're entitled to your opinion. And I'm not gonna beat you up and force you to think my way. You're gonna think that way, I'm gonna think this way. That's the traditional, always been the definition of tolerance. But how it's starting to change is some of the synonyms, open-minded, forbearing, broad, liberal, unprejudiced, really, unbiased. The idea of tolerance bears that you are biased. I think you're wrong. The difference is I will allow your opinion to exist. That's pretty strong terms. If I tell someone that today, if I'm in an argument, I say, listen, I completely think you're wrong. I think that if you follow this path, you're actually gonna go to hell. And you need to know Jesus. And they're like, well, you're being, if I say that to someone, I go, but I'm not gonna be a jerk to you. I love you, but I completely think your way is not right. It's wrong. Are they gonna call me tolerant? What am I gonna be called? Yeah, prejudiced. An intolerant jerk. Judgmental. That's the problem with you Christians today. there's only one way to God. Uh-huh. And for right now, God allows you to believe otherwise. That's what tolerance, it's changing. And here's the thing, you know where the battle's happening? Is allow is starting to be changed. It's getting subtly morphed. So what someone will say is, no, you misunderstood. Showing a win is to allow the existence. So I'm allowing that your way is just as valid. See, that's the little twist. The little twist is this, is to be tolerant now means, yeah, I might have a different opinion than you. We haven't changed that. We can have differences of opinion. But what they mean by allowing to exist now is if I allow your opinion to exist, allowing it means I have to honor and say, your way is just as valid as my way. So as a Christian, if I say you only go to heaven by knowing Jesus Christ died for you and having a personal relationship with him, that's the only way to know God. I allowed for your opinion, but in today's society, that allowing isn't allowing. They'll say, no, you have to accept that my way of going to heaven is just as valid. And if you don't say that my way is valid, then you're intolerant. And the reason I know this is real is because this one came up to me because this was the thing my dad choked on the later years of his life. He died almost 12 years ago, 11 years ago. And he could not stand how tolerance was already changing. You see, if you're newer here, my dad had me a little bit older. He was the greatest generation. He was a warrior. He fought in World War II, he fought in Korea, and he fought in Vietnam. He spent almost 9 years of his life in combat, not just in the military, in combat. And he would read stuff and he'd get so frustrated, especially as he got closer to Jesus and closer to Jesus. He would get so mad because he would look at me and go, son, he would turn the TV off and the news on and they'd be yelling at stuff. He goes, this is infuriating me. He goes, why? He goes, because when I went to war and spent 9 years fighting for this country, one of the things I believed I was fighting for was the idea that I could be in a foxhole next to a guy that was a Muslim, next to a guy that was a Jew, and say, listen, I'll lay down my life for you. And we're willing to go out there and fight because we want to have a free country. And part of what I'm standing up for, protecting the Constitution in my world, was protecting that freedom. And what that freedom meant is we're tolerant, which means I would be willing to die to let you believe your erroneous teaching that's sending you to hell. I'd want to be able to, and I'm going to come back in the foxhole, and if we didn't die, I want to be able to fight for the right to look at you and say, listen, if we go out there and you get shot, you need to know Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, I think you're going to be lost. Because I think the truth, as Jesus said in John 8, you need to know the truth, and it's the truth that sets you free, and I think you're in error. And that's what I fought for. He could not believe me. I will not be mean to him. I will not be biased. I will not treat him bad. But I have the right to tell him. And he goes, now I live in a world that if I told someone that, if I'm out there and saying, listen, I understand your opinion. I'm not going to be a jerk to you. I love you, but I think the system, what you believe, is leading you in the wrong direction. They call me an intolerant bigot. And he gets so mad. His vein, he's like, I didn't lay my life on the line for this country for 9 years to be called that. You know what he's still shouting to this generation through me is? Wake up, people. Wake up, because the devil is not going to take over in a direct frontal assault. It's going to go sideways. It's going to twist it. And you know, as he got closer to the Lord, he really commended me in my calling, because I used to look up to him. I go, man, you were brave. And he goes, son, you got a courageous calling. All of us do as Christians, because he has spent more time in the Word. Here's what he told me. He goes, I fought all those battles. I was at Iwo Jima. Saw the flag go up. And he goes, when you're in those battles in life and the world, he goes, people usually respond to that one of two ways. They either just lose it because they can't see the things you see in combat. You cannot understand how an enlightened world could do the things that happen. And it causes you to go one of two directions. You either freak out, or you realize the only reason this exists, the only explanation for this, the only explanation for some of the things he saw, is that evil's real. That it's real. And if it's real, if there is an organized evil, then there's good. And there's another side. if there's a prince of darkness, there's a king of truth. And he goes, that's what kept me sane. But we live in a world that we're getting twisted. And one of his favorite passages that he would read to me and challenge me is Ephesians 6. Here Paul just wrote a letter that's all about practical things. How to live in a relationship with God. How to live in a relationship with one another. How to be a parent. How to be married. So he's talking about all everyday things. And then he closes it to say, but here's what you got to remember as you go into these everyday things. Verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. See, my dad, as he came to know, he liked that, being a warrior, and he said, see, son, you know what that says is there is an evil, there is an unseen world, that there's a battle going on, and that world has more impact on this world than we know. And he goes, I spent all those years fighting battles, and what I realized, son, is I spent all those years fighting the symptoms, not the source. Are we as Christians just fighting symptoms? Or are we willing to go to war against the source? Are we willing to stand for truth that'll set us free and not let it get twisted? And here's my fear, and I'm gonna sound like the old guy now. My dad would harp like an old guy. I thought I was the young guy. Yeah. I spent all these years being told, you're a young pastor, you'll get it someday. Now I'm getting told, well, you're kind of getting old now. When was I the right guy? I don't know. But all of you people, especially 30 years and younger, let the old guy challenge you right now. And I'm gonna sound like the old fuddy-duddy, you know, that just doesn't get it. But remember, the struggle is real. So as we go, if you know young terminology, that's a hip happening statement, which now you gotta come up with a new one because I just ruined it for you. You have grown up in a society that's post-Christian, post-biblical. Things have already been twisted for so long that there are things that you are walking around saying, this is what it means to be a Christian. And that's not true. You've mixed politics with Christianity. You've blended these things. And you've come up with this view of Christianity that is twisted and distorted. And it's going to lead you to nowhere. One of the biggest ones I notice is the younger we get as a church, people want to be spiritual, but they don't want to be a part of a church. People want to say, I can be a Christian and not be connected to a church. They say, I don't like organized religion. Well, what's your answer? You want disorganized religion? Here's where the enemy got the twisting of the truth. The reason you've gone down that road is the problem with the church was not its organization. The problem was, who was that church making the head of their organization? That's what went wrong. See, the twist is to say, see, this is what happens when you try to be a part of a church. This is what happens when you be a part of a movement, is it gets messed up. If the problem wasn't that the church is organized, the problem was, who did you make the head of the church? At Rock Point, it's Jesus. And the reality is, God is a God of order. God is a God of organization. And like I said, look at what he did. Who did he isolated Eve. The biggest twist is to make you think you can be a Christian and you can be good without being connected to the church, without being a part of the body of Christ. Can organs live by themselves? No. And if you've bought the lie, and you might not be young, older people buy into this too now. If you've bought the lie that I can just show up at a church and church is more like my buffet of Christianity, I'll go get some teaching, I'll get some music, I'll get that, and I won't really actively enlist and be a part of this army called the church, then you've bought a lie. And that's the biggest lie in our culture. We are a bunch of disorganized, disconnected mercenaries, free agents of hire, and we are fighting a war against an army that is organized and knows exactly what they're doing and has been doing it a lot longer than you and I. And the only way we can survive is to stick together. Because if there is an army against us, we need to be an army that stands against it and not run around by ourselves getting all caught up in stupid stuff. Amen? And that is why I'll always say, to know the truth, you need to know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and he is the only way. And if you go any other way, you're gonna miss it. And I'm not intolerant. You know what I am? A man who loves you desperately enough to tell you that. Because my dad taught me one thing. If people aren't mad at you, you're not doing something right. If you get along with everybody, you probably believe in nothing. We're supposed to love first, but we stand on truth. What twist are you believing? We're gonna be unpackaging. We're gonna look over the next few weeks. We're gonna talk about how the devil likes to take pain and make us shake our fist at God. The devil likes to take authority in our lives and shake our fist at God. We're gonna unpackage it. And I challenge you, do not miss, be here and really come with a sense of prayer that says, listen, God, reveal to me any area in my heart that's getting twisted. It's getting twisted. Because like I said, there is an organized army standing against us. We need to be an army. We need to enlist. That's why I just did a series about real community. That's why I've pushed everyone to get into a group. You can't fight alone. You can't stand, that's exactly enemy tactics 101. Isolate and destroy. And that's why I say get in a community, get in a group. It's not a program. I don't get a benefit. I don't go around like, look how many people I have in my program. Matter of fact, if you're in a group, I want the group to be about the right things. You can be in a group that's still twisted. So that's why we did this series, and that's why we're ending early. We're gonna end right now. I'm gonna pray. If you're a group leader, you can take off right now. If you saw when you came in, we got a bunch of tents sitting out here. We're doing a group expo. Over 600 people have already signed up for the 60 new groups we just formed. But there are still, we are an army for Jesus, and we believe in no man or woman left behind. Only cats are left behind, but no man or woman will be left behind. So if you are still holding out and trying to be a free agent Christian, a mercenary believer, then we are giving you another opportunity here. I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna invite you to go out here. We left early enough for you to go out and check out the groups and see what's going on. And get in a group if you're still holding out on us. You need to be a part of the army, man. We need to be there to stand against the lies and the twists and all that. We need to be in that. And the best thing about going out here is you can actually look at the faces of these people, and there might be one, they're organized by area, and you're like, that's where I live, but those people kind of scare me, without offending them. Before you even walk over there, go, those people aren't so scary. I don't mind the extra 5-mile drive. I'll go over there. I don't care. I just don't care. Just enlist, amen? Father God, I pray for us. Lord, I pray as we go from here, I pray that we will be that army, God. That, Lord, part of the problem in our culture and our community is that the church feels bullied. We feel pushed into a corner, and God, we react in one of two ways. Either we buy into the nonsense and we become ineffective by trying to be so correct with everything, or, Lord, we just become jerks. We stop loving, and all we do is spew truth, but in the meanest way. God, may our truth not be a baseball bat. May our truth not be a net with holes in it. God, may the truth we carry be a loving hug that puts the arms around people in our lives and hugs them tight enough and says, you can't go this way, but I love you. And Lord, may we have those people in our lives. May we be the church you called us to be. May I be the leader you called me to be. And Lord, I pray over the next few weeks, you reveal to each one of us, including me, any little truths that have been twisted in my head, in our heads, any little lies that we start to buy that are taking us one degree at a time away from you. Lord, may you help us with that and give us the courage to stand against that. Lord, may we battle the source, not just the symptoms. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, break, go enlist.